right, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to the book of Judges, chapter 7. The book of Judges, chapter 7, and we're going to start reading in verse 19. And we're going to read about the story that's pretty familiar with most people, is about Gideon. And most of you know that Gideon started out with several men that had volunteered, and the Lord kept cutting away at his army until he finally got down to 300. And then the Lord said, okay, now I can be glorified through what's going to take place. And so we pick up the story here in Judges 7, starting in verse 19. It says, and so Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. They held in the torches in their hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing. And they cried, "The sword of the Lord of Gideon!" And every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled. So we find Gideon at this place where the odds were absolutely brutal. Yet the strategy that was taking place was incredibly brilliant as Gideon gathered his 300 select soldiers and marched into battle against these 135,000 Midianites, men of war. Gideon just had these Israelites that had just kind of volunteered. The Midianites had these men of war, 135,000 of them. So statistically, Gideon was outnumbered 450-1. Yet, miraculously and incredibly, the Lord gave victory to Gideon and to his band of these men of 300. And so here's what happened as we just kind of got a part of that story there. Because while the Midianites snoozed away and were asleep in their tents, they were there in this valley below. Gideon gave each of his men a trumpet and an earthenware pitcher. And in the pitcher, this earthen vessel was a smoldering torch inside. It wasn't flaming, it was just that smoldering torch in there. And then at the right time, he ordered his men to quietly surround the Midianite camp. On his signal, Gideon and his men shout out, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon," as loud and as forcefully as they could. And as they did that, they smashed these pitchers with this smoldering ember inside. And once the air hit that ember, guess what? It burst into flame. And so they had what had just been this smoldering ember that was now flaming with fire. And so with the Midianites, as they heard this crashing, as they heard the clanging sound of the broken glass and pottery, and as the shouts came from the hills around them, these Midianites that were asleep came stumbling out of their tents to see the torches all around them, 300 of them all around them. And since it was customary in these times for every company of at least 1,000 men to be able to have one flame burning within, for one flame for every 1,000 men, and to be led by this single torch. And so the Midianites assumed that behind every one of those 300 torches marched a division of men. So they just assumed that they were well overtaken. So there they were, waking up from their sleep, getting into this panic by hearing this clanging and this clashing and this God-given inspired strategy. As 300 Israeli soldiers overcame unbelievable odds, destroying these 135,000 Midianites. Because as they would come out, they started to kill one another. They started to fight with one another. What an incredible, brilliant strategy that God gave to Gideon to use these 300 men that he had whittled his army down to. So I want to focus it a little bit longer on one particular segment of this story. I would kind of like to use a stop action instant replay, in other words, to kind of freeze a frame of this story. I would like to look at us at a seemingly minor detail, which actually is hugely significant. We live in a world today that's oppressed by Midianites. It's dominated by Midianites. It's controlled by Midianites. And I'm not talking about an external race of people, but of, in other words, an internal struggle controlled by Midianites, controlled by our own self, and really. See, and I'm not talking about that. It's an internal struggle that's within people, within each of us. The dominion of Satan, the control of self, the oppression of sin is within the heart, it's within the flesh. And every human being has this struggle. For like David, we're all born into sin. Psalm 51:5 said, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." As David cries out that prayer even of repentance there in Psalm 51. So we all have been tainted by sin. We all have succumbed to sin and continue to do so because we're not going to be perfect till we get there. But praise be to God. We can be liberated. We can be rescued. We can be free. 1 John especially shows us and talks about how we don't have to be mastered by that same sin any longer. We can be free of those and continue to move forward. See, God has called us, each of us, into his glorious gospel, the good news. And that's what we need to hear these days. We don't get much good news in the media anymore. But the good news that Jesus Christ died for our sins. He paid the price for all of our iniquities. And then he rose from the dead. Praise God that we might live eternally as well. And he wants to set up residence within our hearts to free us and to liberate us, to lead us into life that is both abundant as well as eternal. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's the message that we have to be able to take out to those around about us that have rejected him up to this point. And we who have come into this saving knowledge of Jesus are to trumpet the gospel. The gospel, we're to trumpet that out like they blew the trumpets there on the hillsides. And to all who are still dominated, controlled, and oppressed by the Midianites of sin, we're to trumpet that gospel message to them. Satan and self, we have the answer. We have the answer to the enemy and to the self and to the flesh. We have the light of the world. That light, that burning ember that was in there as the air hit it, it turned into a flame. We have the light of Jesus, and when the breath of the Holy Spirit enters into us, it should ignite a flame within us in the same way. His light is inside of us, but it's also to be radiating from us. It's not just to stay there. It's designed and to radiate out from us, and that's where the rub is, actually. That's where we have some issues. You see, most of us understand that Jesus is the light because most of us have walked in his light. We've experienced the difference from being in darkness and now being in the light of his gospel and of his grace. And yet all too often, as believers, his light remains inside, all bottled up inside of us without any channel to escape or to get out. See, the Lord wants us to release the light of Jesus that he's placed within each of us. The Lord wants us to release that light. He wants his light to shine out from us in order that others can be saved, in order that others can be freed and satisfied. When you come to know Jesus, all of a sudden you realize that you were dissatisfied. You were looking for something to bring satisfaction. And when you found Jesus, you found that's what it was. He's the one that satisfies. And we're to trumpet that message to others so that they can be satisfied as well. So how does this happen? How are we able to radiate that light out and get that ember to be fanned into flame? Usually it only comes by breaking. They had to break the pot for the air to get into it. For just as the light of the torch was hidden within that earthen vessel until that pitcher was broken, so too, if our lives are going to be a blessing, if they're going to be a blessing, there must first also be a breaking. There must be a breaking. Turn, if you would, for a second to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Just another area. Paul starts to really capitalize on this particular illustration about the light and the vessel and who we are in Christ. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, give you a moment to catch there. In chapter 4, starting in verse 6, it says, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." See, it's not about us in any way. The power and the excellence comes from God. That treasure, we have that treasure in these earthen vessels, that burning ember just waiting to be fanned into flame to radiate that gospel message out to others. See, the light is in this earthen vessels that we call our bodies. But the light cannot shine forth from the vessel until there is a breaking of the vessel. The Bible says, "Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will exalt you." Go down a few verses to down to next verse, actually verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 4. It says, "We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you." So Paul says this breaking of this vessel, this breaking of our bodies, this breaking of our souls and our spirit here, what's happening in us a lot of times is difficult when we go through that breaking, but it's necessary for those that are seeking out the Lord around us, or those that don't know Jesus. That breaking is necessary for them, for us to be able to have compassion, for us to be able to have mercy and grace for them. See, you cannot be a blessing to others until you first go through breaking. Because we don't have any patience for them if we haven't gone through that breaking, if we haven't experienced some of these things ourselves. We look at the unsaved and we kind of get a holier than now attitude toward them. We start to look down on unbelievers, forgetting where we have came from. And so many times. See, why does this has to happen? Well, it's because we live in a broken world. We live in a broken world. The baby in his playpen cries over a broken toy. The little boy is upset because of his broken bike. The junior higher is in agony because of maybe a broken arm. The high school sophomore is in pain because of a broken heart of that first love. The young wife is crying because of broken marriage vows. The businessman is in despair because of broken hopes. The middle-aged man is hurting because of broken health that takes place. So wherever we look, Wherever we look, wherever you observe people around us, we see hurts. We see brokenness. People are broken. People are in tough situations, and they're getting tougher in the system today. And we who have the light and the life of Jesus Christ can only touch them to the degree that we're able to relate to them. We have to be able to relate to their brokenness. I recently talked with a man that had his wife had left him, and he took their two boys with him. As we were sharing, he related how certain people came to him with certain ideas and certain understandings, and very kindly this man, and yet very emphatically, said to them, and said to me, you know, they just don't understand. They just don't understand. Those people coming with that good counsel and the Romans 8:28 on the slap on the back, all things work together for good. They don't understand. They didn't understand the brokenness that he was going through. He said they mean well, but they just don't understand. They haven't suffered. They haven't felt it. They can't relate to it, was his attitude. See, there's been during the times of breaking in my own life, I observed that basically all of the people who have approached me fall into one of two categories. Those who help and those who hinder. There's a lot on both sides. In thinking about people who have helped me through those times of my breaking, I have noticed one common denominator which can be summed up in one word: brokenness. Those that helped me had experienced brokenness. Maybe not exactly the same thing, but they had been broken in a way that they could relate to the brokenness that I was going through when I was going through them. The people who were a hindrance to me with their advice, exhortations, and prophetic utterances had not really been broken themselves yet. They'd not experienced that. And so they were more of a hindrance than they were a help. But without exception, at some point in their lives, in some area of their lives, each of those who have helped me have themselves experienced breaking. They've experienced that breaking, and so they were able to reach out with a help and an understanding. Indeed, there's something about a broken heart. There's something about a broken spirit, a broken man, which blesses unbelievably. There's something about that person. What is it? It's brokenness. Brokenness is that humility. It brings a humble heart. It's a humility before the Lord, realizing that apart from God, we can do nothing. As John 15:5 says, apart from me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. Nothing of any spiritual significance. See, there is no other way to be effective in touching others' lives. There's no other way to relate to them in the right way, in a way that they can receive and be encouraged and edified. See, the person that really knew about this was Job. Job knew this very well. He went through probably more breaking than any of us could possibly imagine. He lost it all. He lost it all. And most of us know the story. And yet it was Job's suffering that ended up silencing Satan. It silenced him. Because you see, Satan, as he cruised by God and said, oh, sure, Job serves you. Sure, he worships you. Look how you've blessed him. Look what you've given to him. He's got this family and all this livestock and everything. No wonder he walks with you. He has it all. Big deal, Satan says to God. Big deal, he's worshiping you. And he said, but if those things, all that stuff, if it was all taken away, he would curse you just like everybody else. He would curse you as soon as all that stuff would be taken. He would walk away from you. We see that, of course, in Job chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. But what happened? What happened when everything was taken away from Job? Listen, just listen to how he responded in Job 23. He says, look, I go forward and he's not there, and backward and I cannot perceive him. He was at a place where he didn't feel, he didn't experience God. He was at that place where, God, why have you left me? Ever feel like that? Ever feel like wherever you go, you can't feel or sense the Lord? It's kind of like that Footprints poem that says, Lord, when I was going through the hard times, why did you leave me? And the Lord said, I didn't leave you, I was carrying you. That's why there was only one set. But so Job was at this place where he didn't know where the Lord was. He wasn't receiving that special anointing, that special touch. He wasn't experiencing his presence. But listen to what he says in verses 9 and 10 of Job 23. He says, when he works on the left hand, I cannot behold him. When he turns to the right hand, I cannot see him. But verse 10 says, but he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. See, that's the faith of Job right there. He said, I go this way and that way and I don't see him, but he sees me. He knows where I'm at. And with that, Satan's accusations against him went up in smoke. He silenced Satan because of his faith of business. I mean, so, you know, I'm going to be here. His wives had just said, curse God and die. But he didn't do that. He knew that God was in control. See, not only does suffering silence Satan, but suffering is necessary for us to serve, for our service into the body of Christ. Excuse me. You can take a $5 iron bar and you can pound it into a couple of $10 horseshoes. Or you can take that same iron bar and it can be pounded a little further into $350 worth of needles. Or that same iron bar can even be pounded harder and further to produce $250,000 worth of fine watch springs. Same bar, just the difference in the pounding, the more and the harder you pound. See, maybe you feel as though you've been pounded on. Maybe you feel like you've been worked on and broken this week or maybe even this last year. It's been some tough couple of years, as we've seen in this world we're in right now. Well, we can rejoice. We can rejoice and be exceedingly glad for that pounding, that brokenness that we've experienced. It means God is making you into something fine. He's making into you something useful, something valuable for his glory, so that he can be glorified through you. Some will say, well, and I really don't know about this teaching. I think I would rather control my own destiny. I'd rather do that than submit to the breaking of God. I don't like the sound of that. Thanks, but no thanks, they say. I'll do it alone. In other words, they'd rather have their ears tickled. Well, those who say this want to captain their own ship. They want to be the captain of their own destiny, of their own ship. And in Acts 27, we see the story about Paul. As he was en route to Rome, where he was going to stand trial before Caesar. As they were on the ship, he advised his shipmates they were headed toward treacherous waters. You better not go that way, Paul said. You better go this other way. Well, they ignored his warning. They thought, who's this guy thinking? I'm the captain. I know where I'm going. I know how to run my ship. So the captain sailed on. He sailed on right into the storm. It was so fierce that the ship was tossed to and fro by the waves until finally, eventually, it ended up running aground where it was broken into pieces. Just broken into all kinds of pieces. Of course, we know the story. All on board were saved because that was what the Lord spoke to Paul. However, they, by clinging to the broken remains of that very boat that they were so previously proud of and confident in. It was the broken pieces. It was those broken boards and pieces that saved them as they clung to them to get onto the shoreline. Storms will come in your life. They're going to come. There's not a man or a woman who is exempt from this. And when they do, each of us will have a choice. Each person has a choice when that storm comes. Either to flail about in our own efforts, or we can grab onto the splinters. Onto the splinters, onto those others that have been broken apart before us. And say, I don't have much to offer, Lord. Just a bunch of shattered pieces of my life, but take control. Take control and bring me to dry land. That's when we get in those storms. That's where our attitude needs to be. That's the choice we should make, to cry out to the Lord, here I am, all broken, all torn apart, into shattered and beat down, but take me to dry land. Put me back together. See, if you choose the latter, guess what? The Lord will take the breakings. He will take your hurts. He will take your heartaches of your life. And he will bring you not only safely to shore, but he will use the remnants of your ship to bring others as well. He'll use those broken experiences for you to be able to help and encourage others and to bring them to that safe harbor as well through you. And there's no other greater feeling than when the Lord uses you to bring somebody else to that safe place, that place of salvation. When the Lord uses you to be that vessel for him, when the breath of the Holy Spirit breathes through you and lights that fire and gets it aflaming to where that flame projects out of you, that flame of the gospel. You will touch, you will pray and relate to people in an entirely different way, for you have been broken. You have been broken. And you will see people differently. You'll have more compassion and more passion for them. If you're going through a time of breaking right now, know this. The process keeps going. Sometimes it just kind of keeps on. And he's making you a better person. He's allowing this process to go on that you might end up being just a horseshoe. That maybe is the pounding he's doing for you, is making a horseshoe. Or you might be a needle, one a little bit more expensive needle. Or you might be a needle which is shaping into a watch spring. He's pounding away. He's allowing that breaking process to go through to be able to be glorified through you and in you. Wherever you are, he's working on you. That's that sanctification process that we go through every moment. Sanctification in the Greek is in the present tense. It means it's a continual, habitual action. You're continually, habitually being sanctified, being set apart more and more to be used for his glory. Wherever you are, he's working on you, breaking you in order that the light of Jesus may shine with you. So that light will be ignited. That fire will grow. We talk about and we pray about having revival. Well, revival has to start with us. It's been said before, the person asked this pastor, how do we get revival? And he was told to draw a circle in the ground. He said, stand in that circle until you have revival within you, until you experience revival, and then you can step out and go out from there. See, the world is impressed and blessed, it's moved and it's touched when they see people, when they see especially Christians who not only rejoice and praise the Lord in times of prosperity, when times are good, that's easy, you know, to be a Christian. Oh, praise the Lord, everything's going good, and they can see that. But they're even more impressed when they see those worship God and hang tough when times are difficult. When times are going through, when you're being broken and you still continue to say, I know God's in control. I know God's got a plan. I know God's going to get me through this. I just have to trust Him. That impacts people around us. That impacts them. They don't understand it. They don't understand how we can have that kind of hope. That's why it says, always be ready to make a defense for the hope that is within you. We all have that hope within us. It's that burning ember waiting to be set on fire. For it's then, when we go through those difficult times, that the light of the gospel shines forth the brightest to those that are still in darkness. It's then that the trumpet of Jesus is heard throughout the whole land. It's then that the Midianites, which oppress and depress people, are defeated when that light shines forth. So if you're going through a brokenness right now, or if you've been through a brokenness recently, you maybe already experienced this, but if you're going through it now, hang in there. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't question. Don't wonder. Don't fret about what God is doing. He says, trust in me. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge me in all your ways. He says, and I will direct your path. So let him direct you. Don't give up on him. Don't allow the enemy to come along and cause you to have doubt and discouragement and depression and all those things. Just keep your focus on him. Don't question, don't wonder, don't fret about what God is doing. Job says, I don't know his ways. I don't know his ways, but he knows mine. And Job said, and that's all that matters. That's all that matters. And so if you've been in that place of brokenness, don't give up. Hang in there. God's got a plan. He's got a purpose. He's making something in you and through you that will glorify him. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message, Lord. I thank